And I was thinking, when Gail and I went to Israel last January, I should have had some pictures, because what we think of where Jesus was born and what may have been are different things. We think of a wooden manger. Well, there's not a lot of wood there. Bethlehem is rock. Nazareth, where Jesus was, where Mary was, and where Jesus lived, was rock. Houses were cave dwellings, where there may be a stone structure, but often there was a cave underneath. Houses were two rooms. There would be a room where everybody was, and then there was a little wall, and there was a storage area, which was also a guest room. So some people say when Mary and Joseph were looking for a place, Joseph would have had relatives in Bethlehem. That's why he went there. But because Mary was going to have a baby, she would make the house ritually impure. So people didn't want her to be in the guest house. The most prized possession you had was your animals. Maybe you'd have a sheep or two. In Guatemala, people may have a pig and a bunch of piglets. They may not even have two pigs, but the pigs stay next to the house because that is your assets. The same was true in Israel. You might have a couple of sheep living in the cave, which was part of your house. So some people suggest, and this is just speculation, and I'm saying this because we need to sometimes change the way we think, that maybe Mary and Joseph were in the cave under a relative's house. The cave was okay for Mary to be in because she would not make the house ritually unclean by giving birth while she was there. The manger was not made out of wood. It was stone. Just a trough for animals to eat out of, hewn out of stone. Just an interesting thought. And the other thing we have to realize is that Jesus was born into poverty. God invades earth. Jesus wasn't coming into friendly territory. He was coming into enemy territory. And when you read in Revelations where it talks about the dragon trying to kill, and I can't remember exactly the references, and we know that Herod killed all the babies in Bethlehem because Satan was trying to kill Jesus. So God invades earth, Jesus coming to earth. God invades man. That's what we're going to talk about today. So, as you know, I was in Guatemala. I like showing this picture because, you can't really see it. Anyhow, I'm just bathed in sweat. I like to remind myself that it was hot there, for when it's cold here, I could say, I've been in the heat. I don't want to go back. And just want to point out again, if I can make a dog yawn, you guys are in trouble. You know you're in trouble when the dogs are bored. So you notice there's only one man in this whole picture. That's because the men are working. And I just want to remind you, I did some more reading. Most agricultural workers earn less than the average daily wage, which the minimum wage in Guatemala is about $9 U.S. a day. And there was Guatemala decided to drop the wage for industrial work, for things like sewing and making clothing from $9 to about $7 a day. But most people don't make that much. And when we wear our clothes, and I remember being at it when we had this ambassador's tour a few years ago, hearing the ambassador of Bangladesh being concerned about other countries undercutting their country costs for making clothing. And so when we buy our bananas and when we wear our clothes that we get cheap, we have to realize the cost for that is not what we pay. The cost is what the poor pay. And I'm glad that as an assembly, we make donations to the Salvation Army. If you want to do that kind of thing and you don't want to get on another mailing list, I get a stack of mail every week from every charitable organization on earth. And I wish they would quit sending me pens and notepads and everything. But you could go through something called CanadaHelps.com. The Windsor Downtown Mission is there. Saving Grace Mission is there. New Life Film Ministries is there. All the organizations that you may want to contribute to are there. You can make a contribution through that site, CanadaHelps.org, I believe it is. Anyhow, I put the website for the organization that I went to Guatemala with, just if you want to read more about it. I went last year not realizing this. I went there this year realizing because I wanted God to speak to me. And God doesn't speak to us when we are comfortable, because we're not going to listen to him. What God said to me was this verse. And this just came not on any planning from my part or any reason that, you know, I hear people, well, I'm going on this trip and this is my verse. And I don't have never done that. But God gave me this verse. And I've done it from the King James because that's where I'm most familiar with it. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And that was the verse that God had in my mind every night when I went to bed, and I had enough sense to think about it in the morning when I got up. And we're going to get into why. And I saw the effects of poverty, and I shared this when I spoke last week, that if I wanted to know what it was like to be poor in El Triunfo, which is the name of the town where we were, if I went there and lived there, I would never know what it was like to be poor because I would be a rich guy living there. And if I gave away all my money and went there and lived there, I would never know what it was like to be raised in poverty because I would be a rich guy with a rich guy's mindset or middle-class mindset living in a poor area. And people's mindsets in an area of poverty are different than ours. I would have to be born into that circumstance. And that's what happened at Christmas. And that's what we always have to remember, that Jesus came to earth, that he was born as a human being. Jesus invaded earth. So I'm going to read from John, and I've got all the scripture on the overhead. We're going to read this again just to remind ourselves of what John had to say about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So John is saying that Jesus is God. That's who the Word is. And then we get down to when people say there is no incarnation narrative in John, it's verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That phrase is tabernacled, pitched his tent among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So if we take what John is saying about Jesus in chapter 1, the Word, and we read in those verses that the Word was the creator of everything. The Word was fully God. He became fully human and lived as a man on earth in the first century in Israel. So how does God become man? How does God become fully man? How does God become fully man and not be God? Because if you think about it, it's not really fair. That's a funny way of saying it. So here's the question. Did Jesus have to learn how to speak? If Jesus as an infant didn't nurse, would he die? Did Jesus cry? What was the hymn we just sang? The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus no crying he makes. I mean, that's every parent's dream. When Jesus woke up and he was hungry, how did he tell Mary that he was hungry? when Jesus was tempted. Was that temptation real? Was he really hungry? So how does truly God become truly man? If we read in Philippians 2, it's that he emptied himself. He voluntarily gave up the exertion of his, and I use the word godness, I'm not sure if it's even a word, spell check kept wanting me to change something there. Jesus, although he was fully God, emptied himself of the free expression of his godness, took on the inner nature of a servant, became fully human, and was to all those who interacted with him a normal man. Remember in the garden when Jesus was being betrayed? Judas had to identify him because nobody knew who he was. He didn't make a mark on people. In the temple, a couple of times, they went to seize him, and he just disappeared. I jokingly say, I'm a forgettable person. I tell the nurses at the hospital, when I leave, you won't remember what I wore. You won't remember what I looked like, because I'm just an average guy. Jesus was the same. And that's what in Philippians, when you read through, that's what it's talking about. He was a real human being who looked just like everybody else, and when we read in Hebrews, was subject to the same temptations and everything else as we all were. Well, how does that happen? It's because he was obedient to the Father. He expressed it, and this is my own conjecture, so if you don't agree with me, that's fine. And I'm hoping that I will say things you don't agree with, because I want you to think. When it says that Jesus was obedient to the Father, how does part of the Godhead obey its other part? Because the Godhead is eternally one. How can you have obedience? In my thinking, it's when Jesus voluntarily did not exert his godness, if I can use that word. And I believe that everything Jesus did that was a miracle, of anything like that that was outside the human realm, he did with the Father's direction. But we also know he did everything else with the Father's direction. He spoke the words of God, all of these things. So his entire life was in subjection to the Father. He emptied himself of his godness, but remained fully God. And again, the transfiguration shows an example of that, where suddenly he was different. So why did Jesus come to earth? Well, there's a whole lot of reasons. I just picked a couple of things that Jesus said as to why he came. He came to seek and to save the lost. Who's that? That was humankind. From the moment Adam and Eve sinned against God, God came looking for Adam and Eve. God came looking for Abraham. God came looking for those he was would respond to him. Jesus came to give us life. I've come that you might have life to the abundance. And the contrast in that verse is that Satan is here to kill, steal, and destroy. So how does that happen? How does God bring life? Or how does Jesus seek and save the lost? How does he give us life? And again, Jesus' words in John 3. He says to to Nicodemus, the religious guy who doesn't ask Jesus the question, but the burning question for all the Pharisees is, how do I inherit eternal life? So Jesus comes right out and answers that. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then back to John chapter 1, the mechanism of this. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So being born again is the process. Now, I'm leaving something out, and that's Jesus' death on the cross, judgment of our sins on him, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension to heaven. That's part of this, but we're going to leave that out for the moment. So what happens when we're born again? Using Jesus' phrase, we have to be born again. John 3, as Jesus went further on, he says you have to be born of the Spirit. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. So we're born again by the Holy Spirit, by receiving him, if we take those verses that we've read already and kind of combine them. So we tend to think about being born again that our sins are forgiven and that we will go to heaven. That's what it is to be born again. But when I think of that phrase, born again, and when you think of Nicodemus's response, his response is, how can I go back inside my mother's womb and be born? Jesus is meaning something more than our sins will be forgiven and we will go to heaven. But for much of my life, that's what I always thought about in terms of being born again. I'm going to say things as to how I've interpreted life, but I don't think I'm alone in that interpretation. So just bear with me if you don't interpret life the way I do. But I think a lot of us have. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. What is the old that has passed away, and what is the new that has come? And when we read that verse, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. It's important to note it doesn't say he is a new recreation. He's born a new creation. So what's the old that has passed away? And what is the new that has come? Well, the old is me, and the new is Jesus. Well, how's that happen? Again, this verse that God just gave to me every day. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So, what was crucified? If we read in Romans, my old nature, who I was in Adam, and we're not going to go into that today. Just accept that. My old nature, who I was in Adam, was crucified on the cross with Jesus. Mine, Gail's, everybody in this room who's a Christian, their old nature was crucified. What happens when you're crucified? You don't live. You're dead. Your old nature was crucified with Christ and is dead. My new nature, which is Jesus, lives in me. So my old nature is dead. My new nature, which is Jesus, lives in me. If we look at that verse, another way of wording, I've given about 20 verses, so which one? The one in Galatians. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Another way of wording that from what I read was, I no longer live, but in me Christ lives. This is Jesus. You know, this morning we had the remembrance meeting, and we were thinking about how his last act with the guys who he spent 3 years with, who he loved, he told them a lot of things. And he gave them the bread and the wine and asked them to remember him in this way. So what Jesus says here as his last words to his disciples, is important. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So somehow, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, lives in me when I am born again. How that is, I'm not sure. I'm learning to live with mystery. So I am crucified. My old nature is dead. I'm alive, but not my old nature. It is Jesus who lives in me. It says here, the life I live in the flesh. So when we talk about flesh, there's two different ways it's used in Scripture, in God's Word. Flesh meaning flesh and bones. Flesh meaning something else. In Romans, Paul talks about his flesh doing things. Many of us, and myself in the past, have talked about the flesh as being our old nature in Adam. But that's dead. The flesh is something else. The flesh is how I have learned to live my life. In Philippians 3, Paul talks about what he had accomplished after the flesh, and it's funny, he doesn't list any bad stuff. He lists all good stuff, that he's a Pharisee, he studied hard, he did everything he could, things that were admirable, but he identified that as the flesh. The flesh is how I have learned to live my life, to accept love, to be accepted, and to minimize pain. We're going to talk about more of that another time. But here's the question that I have to ask myself. Do I really understand what this is about? Do I believe it? Do I live my life accordingly? So that's the question. Yes, my old nature is crucified with Christ. Now I have Christ living in me. But how does that play out in practicality? And why did God, when I was in Guatemala, keep driving that point home to me? Do we truly understand that we are dead and that my life now is Christ living through me? So how do we live our life as Christians? Well, I can, again, this is me. I'm not saying it's you, but I'm quite sure it's many of us. So we invite Jesus into our lives. And I always think that's somewhat funny, because as I've said, my life is a mess. Why would he even want to come in? And then we do life every day. And then there's something we can't do. We call on God's help. Right? I've got skills. I can do all kinds of stuff. I'm glad Morgan's running the audiovisual stuff, because I can't do any of that. And I've got an iPad and I got computers and I have no idea how to do anything with that stuff. But there are things I can do. So I go through life merrily doing my stuff. Last night, actually early this morning, I got up and I said, God, I can do this message pretty easy. But I don't want to do this message. I want you to do this message through me. And we all know that verse. I can't remember the reference. But we live in North America where people are self-made and they get by hard work and effort. And, you know, if you don't work hard, you don't do well. And you pull yourself up by your bootstraps, and all of those novels from the turn of the 1900s, Horatio Alger, I can't say the word, it's some story about a guy coming here from another country and becoming successful. We read that in the paper all the time. That's our lifestyle here. And I quit praying this way. I no longer say, God, help me. Because there's an, in my thinking, and again, I can only speak for myself, there's a subtle difference. Gail and I talk about how we can't love our kids the way we should. Our love is very self-motivated, selfish. I no longer pray for Jesus to help me to love my kids. I pray for Jesus to love my kids through me. And there is a difference. And then that, we've been reading that verse, we've read it a bunch of times, I am crucified with Christ. Well, I've always thought of that as, I'm going to give up all my desires, you know, go live in El Triunfo in Guatemala, live a life of misery. Or we think of it in terms of persecution. We come to Christ by faith. Then we try by our best efforts to live the Christian life. And, you know, we have New Year's coming up. Lots of New Year's resolutions. I'm going to read through the Bible in a year. I'm going to do this. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to get up early and pray for another 15 minutes every day. Lots of New Year's resolutions. Lots of things that I am going to do. When I look back at my life, I don't know how many times I've tried that. We try to become closer to God and to be holy. What do we think of holiness? Well, most of us have one thought in our mind of holiness, and that's we don't sin. That's not what holiness is. Hard to think about it that way. But that's not what holiness is. That's an aspect of it, but that's not it. So we try to get closer to God by doing our best to avoid sin and doing stuff for God. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And the way at least much of North America Christianity has been is by building walls and separating ourselves. So last night we had our office Christmas party. I remember many years ago I didn't want to go because I was uncomfortable because they weren't all Christians and there's a fair amount of alcohol consumed and there's lots of other stuff. And how do I deal with pornography? Well, I put a filter on my computer and I meet with a group of guys and I promise I will never do this again. And then I meet with them 3 weeks later and I have to lie because I did. And Gail gave this great analogy. You know, she went to high school and she had to run the record player when they did dance in gym because they weren't allowed to dance. And the class went to Dr. Zhivago and they weren't allowed to go because Christians don't go to movies. And she says, I felt like I was a tiny fish in a huge aquarium and I'm hiding in the rocks. Last night we had our office party and we had a great time. I have heartburn because I had far too many hors d'oeuvres. And there was amongst people there copious amounts of alcohol consumed and very nice conversations and getting to know people I work with. Separation doesn't do anything. It doesn't make me holy. It doesn't do anything. We get on this motivation, condemnation, rededication cycle, and it seems that we're stuck there. So, you know, I'll spend some time studying God's word, and I'll go, okay, God, I'm not going to get mad at the kids anymore. Okay, my anger, I'm done with. Not going to do that. And then 6 weeks later, something happens, and I yell at the kids, and I tear a strip off them, and I am just miserable for weeks, and I feel guilty, and Satan uses that guilt, and I feel condemned, and I feel God will never use me, and he is so far away from me, how could he love me? And okay, I'll rededicate myself. And it becomes a cycle of how I live my life. And I don't think I'm alone in that. Contrast that to what Jesus says. And this is from a paraphrase. But I love the way it's worded. This is Jesus' words to us. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. And why does Jesus say that and my life seems to be so different from that? So here's the interesting thought. There's four ways of living with God that are not right. And one way that is. We can live under God. We can live above God. We can live from God. We can live for God. All of those are wrong. The only way to be with God is to live with God. So Jesus doesn't promise to come alongside us to help us. He's promised to come into our lives and to live through us. And this is what it's taken me eons to learn. Okay, I'm 61. Maybe not eons. I cannot change myself. I cannot change another person. I quit worrying about somebody else's actions. And I found I had a major shift when I quit sitting in the audience thinking about, you know, Fred really needs to hear this message. And I started thinking about, what's God saying to me? But I cannot change me. I cannot love my children correctly. No matter how hard I try, I am incapable of it. I am not capable of dealing with lust. I am not capable of dealing with gluttony, with anger, with any of those things. I cannot change myself. No matter how many verses I memorize, no matter how many vows I make to God, no matter how much I rededicate myself, it does not work. But as I invite Jesus to look through my life and to live his life through me, I can love my children. I can love Gail. I can learn not to bite my tongue and hold my temper, I can learn to not be angry. I can learn not to, I have to control my thoughts, I can't go on the internet, I certainly can't go on YouTube. I can learn, I watch a lot of YouTube stuff. A speaker, Steve McVeigh, I watch his lectures in the morning when I exercise. I'm not afraid to go on YouTube. Because I am learning that Jesus is in me, wanting to live his life through me. Yes, there is the flesh. We're going to talk about that another time. And this is why, you know, when I'm trying to live my life, it's burdensome. Jesus said that we would know the truth. What's the truth? The truth is, he just wants to come into our lives and live our lives. I need to invite him into my life to get rid of my life and to live his life through me. And that's why Jesus had to be fully man, so that when he comes into my life and lives his life through me, I know that he understands what sexual temptation is. Hard to imagine that God understands what sexual temptation is, but he does. He needs to know what it is to be with people. Well, I mean, Jesus was accused of being a glutton and a drunkard because he hung out with people who were gluttons and drunkards. That's what they called him. I think it's Matthew 6. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So he had to live fully as a human, or especially the last part of those verses is not true. So that's what God was saying to me in Guatemala. And every day I woke up and I said, I cannot do this, but you can do this through me. And Gail and I, when we pray about our kids, we pray, we cannot love them, but you can love them through us. And I pray with Gail that I cannot love her, but Jesus can love her the way she should be loved through me. And I never got that message. I never understood that. Let's close in prayer. It's just amazing, Jesus, to think that you're just dying to live your life through us. Not our agendas, not our strengths. You died to live your life through us. Lord, real change is possible in our lives. We can really be new creations. It's changed people that change the world. Not policies, not laws. Didn't work for the Pharisees. Isn't going to work for us. Lord, we give ourselves to you. Live your life through us. Amen.